Good morning. For anyone who doesn't know me, I'm Anna Brindle. I'm a secondary school design technology teacher. I'm a screen printer. I'm a youth group leader. Today is International Women's Day. It's traditionally the day when a handful of aggrieved men ask, why don't we have an International Men's Day? And everyone else gently points out that most of history has been Men's Day, and still is in many countries, many industries, and many communities. And Women's Day is for everyone. The theme this year is Each for Equal, emphasising how we all do better when society is equal. That equality is not a woman's issue, it's a business issue. And that gender equality is essential for economies and communities to thrive. And we know this equality to be true in God's eyes as well. As we heard, Paul writes in Galatians, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there is so much that we could look at this morning. There are stories of injustice, especially internationally, towards our sisters. There are stories of strong women and girls who, despite limited opportunities, despite abuse, are doing amazing things to transform their communities. Even within the Student Climate Action Network that our kids are involved with, I've seen nasty, abusive, sexualised online attacks towards girls who speak out for what they believe in. And I would encourage you today on World Women's Day to go away and read the stories that will be in our newspapers and our social media about these amazing women and these stories, so we can all be a bit more enlightened about other people's lives. However, today I am going to bring it much, much closer to home, specifically to the corner of the church that I normally sit in at the 11 o'clock service. And I wonder how many of you have noticed what I've noticed in this corner. Possibly not, because I am a compulsive reader of everything. Shampoo bottles, cereal boxes, health and safety posters. I read whatever is in front of me at all times. I also have really poor concentration, and maybe sometimes the vicar's sermons just don't keep me captivated. And whatever the reason, I often find myself reading the plaques, the stone plaques over there, and thinking about the people that they speak of. To be honest, I only read the right-hand two stone plaques because the left one is in Latin and I don't know what it's on about. So I was surprised to notice that these plaques were mainly about women. And then to realise further that all four figures on that stained glass panel there were also women. And I thought, this is something I'd like us to look at together. So I'll warn you now, there is no big one take-home message from today's talk. It's also not going to be a really detailed historical view of the church. There are people who do know a lot more than me. Paul Jakeman told me a few things. So there are people that know more, so it's not going to cover that. But what I would like to do is share some stories of women's lives and leave God to speak to you through them, both men and women amongst you, so God can point out to you what you most need to hear from these lives. So, first of all, the memorial plaques that I often find myself reading. They're surprisingly interesting stories with a lot more kind of gritty detail than I'd expect from a plaque, particularly considering someone had to carve that out of stone. But how I feel about them when I read them really depends on my mood. See what you think about them. So the first one in the middle is a memorial to Bridget Nicholas, who died in the 1750s, And it's written by her son. So bear in mind, the language is quite flowery and 1700s, but I'm going to tell you what it says. For she was distinguished in every relation of life, a dutiful daughter, a prudent wife, and a tender parent, ever a sincere and pious member of the Church of England. Though left a widow in the bloom of her life, when youth and pleasure are two strong incentives, these she subjected to the interest of her only child. The culture of his mind and the improvement of his fortunes engrossed her cares. Yet, of such exemplary justice that, though left in circumstance which would little more than supply the decent accommodations of life, she generously gave up the greatest part of her income to discharge family debts that she had no share in contracting, disdaining to be exposed to the piercing taunts of undischarged creditors. Nobly rescuing from infamy succeeding generations to the vain glare and false charms of wealth and luxury, thus provident without parsimony, charitable without ostentation, cheerful without levity, and hospitable without economy, she united those graces which rendered her esteemed by all. And there's a tiny bit more about how great he is, or something. So there we have Bridget, dutiful, tender, careful, widowed at a young age, when her son says she still could have enjoyed her youth for herself, who sacrificed all to develop her child's mind and improve his future. Not only that, but she gave up most of her money to pay off debts, presumably accrued by her late husband, and none of which she was responsible for, to save her family from the piercing taunts of creditors and rescuing future generations. All while being so charitable, so generous a host, so cheerful, that she was respected by all. And if you think that gives a lot to live up to, meet Jenny Nicholas, who's in the right-hand panel. She is the wife of Bridget's son, who he also did this plaque for her. And she died just 38 years old in 1766. And this is what he says about her. Her life, though short, in every station was a most fair pattern of excellence and perfection. For it was her utmost endeavour to be, and she had every requisite to make her, as good a daughter and as good a wife, as good a parent and as good a Christian as woman possibly could be. She was to her husband the best of wives. Her affectionate assiduity in his illness appeared to be as much her pleasure as her duty. Such was her painful care, such her anxious concern for his health, that she daily impaired her own. And proved by her too early end that innate gentleness of temper, enlarged benevolence, unaffected modesty, and spotless purity of heart exempt none from the power of the grave. Yet constant and most devout attention to the sacred purposes of religious worship had so prepared her that in the last hour of her trial, strengthened by prayer, by faith supported, she, with such ease and serenity of mind, superior to all the terrors of death, resigned her affections towards this world, as if well assured of the perfect enjoyment of endless peace and everlasting happiness in the life of the world to come. Now, I sometimes come to church, and maybe particularly to the time of confession during communion, aware of my shortcomings as a wife, and I can tell you that Jenny does not make me feel better about that. I am not a great nurse, and I'm not particularly sympathetic or attentive to Keith's ailments. That's a big understatement. I think I go about as far as, how's your back? You should probably stand straighter. And that's the end of the nurturing. So when I read that Jenny appeared to actually gain pleasure from attending to her husband's illness, that her care and concern for his health was so great that she daily impaired her own, sometimes I'm inspired, sometimes I just feel convicted. And I think about that level of sacrifice, and I wonder how many of us would go through that and still possess gentleness, generosity, modesty, and spotless purity of heart. And I certainly aspire to face death when it comes with the ease, serenity, and assurance that it says she did. But other times, I look at those plaques a bit more cynically. Was there nothing about these women that didn't relate to how they looked after men? If Jenny had written her own epitaph, would it be all about serving to the detriment of her own health? Or would it tell of other interests and even calling from God? I think, deeply grateful and respectful as this man obviously was, did he fail to recognise these fantastic women as people beyond their purpose for him? And I wonder if we ever do the same with any of our own parents, spouses, siblings, friends. And just moving on to the windows, when I first noticed that the figures in those windows were all women, I was kind of excited. We know historically that in the church, women have always taken a smaller role. And that's not because of anything directed by God, but because events take place in the culture of the time, when men have almost always had more power and history was written by the men. And in 1901, when that window was made, or designed at least, women didn't have the vote, they had very little political power or other rights, they rarely had any financial independence, and they were still considered inferior to men intellectually. So I was quite excited that our church seemed to be breaking that pattern a bit, to have a whole window dedicated to women, and I think I secretly hoped that I was going to discover that we were some part of a suffragette uprising in the corner of our church or something. However, the real history is a bit less cool. The windows were actually installed in memory of Louisa Colston of Roundway Park. And you might recognise the name Colston. She was a descendant of the infamous Bristol Colston, who we now know made much of his wealth from the slave trade. Makes our Galatians Bible reading about neither slave nor free even more relevant, as we don't tend to think of ourselves as having the connection with slavery that we obviously do. So, the windows feature four women from the Bible, three of them pictured with children. Elizabeth with John the Baptist, Hannah with Samuel, Eunice with Timothy, and Dorcas. I think Elizabeth and Hannah are probably more familiar to us from stories we've heard, so I thought I'd just look at the other two. It's first Eunice, who is the right-hand one. Eunice's fame comes from her son, and right now I kind of know how she feels, if you've seen the Gazette this week. She was the mother of Paul's helper, Timothy. And Paul credits her and her mother for Timothy's strong spiritual grounding. Paul says, "Faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." I don't know for sure why Timothy's father wasn't mentioned, but it's thought that he was a Greek unbeliever and he may have died when Timothy was young. We do know that Paul saw Eunice and Lois's role in Timothy's life important enough to mention them by name, even in a culture where there would be no expectation to value a mother in that way. Paul speaks again of the value of Timothy's female relative's input. He says, "From childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." I wonder how this story of Eunice can encourage and challenge those of us who have the opportunity to raise up future leaders by growing their faith as children. So I'm inspired by the strong teaching and parenting of Eunice and Lois, of Elizabeth and Hannah. I'm challenged by the humble sacrificial kindness of Jenny and Bridget. But I have to admit I was a bit disappointed too. All of these women are valued because of what they've done for men. These all are mothers of sons who have grown up to be important sons. And I suppose the way we know about these women has been shaped by the people who record history. This window was a memorial to Louisa from her son, so he would obviously see her motherhood as her most important quality. And that is why I'm excited to see Dorcas at the end there, our last woman that we're looking at this morning and the focus of the reading that we had. So the writer of the book of Acts doesn't mention if Dorcas, or Tabitha as she was also known, had a husband or a son. We assume not because it wasn't mentioned. Maybe it was simply irrelevant. I don't know. What we do know, because it's relevant, is that she was a disciple and that she was always doing good and helping out the poor. She used her gifts, which is an ability to sew clothes, to help others, making and giving out clothes to those in need. And we can see from the mourners that were there when she died how much impact she had on people. She was a follower of Jesus, and she had a strong understanding that faith without deeds is dead. And I don't know, and I guess we can't say for sure, why God brings some people back from the dead and not others. Maybe he thought she had more of his purpose to do. Maybe he knew that so great was her respect in the area that her resurrection would cause many to believe in God. whatever reason, I think she's an inspiring role model for anyone who wants to use their gifts and their situation to do God's work without being held back by any of the expectations of those around them. And if we return to the International Women's Day theme of each for equal, we can see that Peter understood that a thriving community uses everyone's gifts, and there's no suggestion from him of her being less valued as a woman. So what can we take from these women that, for whatever reason, have found a place in the corner of our church? And this challenge is to men and women. Let's not limit ourselves to only learning from those who happen to be the same gender as us. Are you challenged to live as humbly and generously and sacrificially as the woman in the plaques? Do you need to guard against valuing people, maybe especially women, for what they do for you? Maybe even to repent for any inequality that you've been part of. Do you need to be reassured of the spiritual importance of your input as a mother or a father or a grandparent? If it's important enough for Paul to write about it, it's really important. Are you inspired to use your natural practical gift to change lives for God, like Dorcas, even if it's countercultural? Do you need to go away today and specifically read about inspiring women who've done amazing things to address some of the inequality that history has fed you so far? Maybe you simply need to take time to thank God for an important woman in your life that has made a difference. So may we all thrive as we follow God's will for our lives in equality. I'm just going to pray and give us a few minutes to let God speak to us through that. Lord, we thank you that we live in a time now where it is easier for men and women to be equal, where we have gained so much from the stories of people in the past and we live an easier life. But Lord, we're aware that that's not true for everybody, that's not true in every situation. And we ask that you will help us be a drive towards equality. Ask that wherever we have the chance to make sure that people are equal, we are pushing for it, Lord. And we thank you for the tremendous women that have and still are doing things that change our communities, that move us forward, and that bring people closer to you. And Lord, especially at the end of Fair Trade Fortnight, we pray for our sisters in countries where the women always get the worst deal, where the women are always the ones to suffer first for climate change, for poverty. We pray especially that your strength will be with them. Amen.